Well, let me pray for us as we come again to the Sermon on the Mount and that passage that John's just read for us there in Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for the words of Jesus spoken all those many centuries ago and yet preserved and alive to us today. Please let us hear his voice this morning. Please give us a greater grasp of his kingdom. Please give us a deeper desire for it. Please give us a growing love for the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about Abigail. Abigail is a real person, although that may not be her real name. Abigail was a pretty typical kind of teenager. She grew up in a pretty typical kind of town with a pretty typical group of friends. She went to a pretty typical kind of school where she achieved pretty typical results in her GCSEs, except in art. She was really good at art. And that was her passion. And so having studied arty subjects for her A-levels, she went off to do art at university. Abigail arrived at university as a pretty typical sort of student. She was away from her parents for the first time, looking to enjoy living independently, looking to not go crazy, but definitely enjoy some of the experiences she wouldn't necessarily have had before, wouldn't necessarily have had the chance to have when she was still living at home. Now, Abigail had been around churches a bit growing up. She'd been at a school that had a kind of loose Christian heritage. And so even though it was often in pretty boring assemblies or at groups that she attended for the social aspect rather than the scriptural ones, Abigail had had the chance to hear the gospel. She knew that the idea was that Jesus had died so that she could be forgiven, so that she could live forever with God in heaven. She understood that. But she knew that she didn't think it was true. And she knew that she didn't think that Christianity was particularly good news. And so it wasn't something that she was going to spend any time thinking about or worrying about anymore. She had too much living to do. And so Abigail went to university, and brilliantly, she struck up great friendships with the other girls in her kind of shared flat in halls. Other girls who were equally keen to explore and exploit their newfound freedom. And so together they sampled the various pursuits and pleasures that were on offer at the university and in the town. And just occasionally they did a bit of work too, making the most of the best years of their lives. Now back home, Abigail's parents had become moderately concerned about some of the choices she was making and the direction that things seemed to be going in, and so they were somewhat taken aback when Abigail came home at the end of the year and told them that that Sunday she was going to go to the church where she'd occasionally attended the youth group. Okay, they said. Why? Well, she said, do you remember the girl I told you about in our flat? The one who's a Christian? I used to think she was a bit sad, really. She would come out with us, but she wouldn't get drunk. In fact, she'd spend most of her time just looking out for the rest of us, and we were all bladdered. She doesn't flirt. She doesn't sleep around. She doesn't gossip. She doesn't bitch behind people's backs like the rest of us do. She does jobs around the place. She tidies up. She does the stuff that the rest of us can't be bothered with. And she's actually pretty cool, you know, she's sort of fairly fashionable, but some of the people that she hangs around with, some of those Christian Union types, I mean, they are definitely not. But if I've got a problem, if I'm upset about something, she is the person I'll talk to, because there's actually nobody else in the flat that I trust. And do you know what I've realised? She is so much happier than the rest of us. And so I just want to think about it. See if I can find out why that is. That is a true story. And you know what? It's actually a fairly typical story. Most people who decide to start going to church, most people who investigate the Christian faith, most people who really start to take Jesus seriously do so because they know a Christian. And so yes, maybe they've heard the good news about Jesus through them, but more than that, they've seen it. They've in some sense experienced it. They've seen it lived out before their eyes. And that is what Jesus is talking about here in these verses this morning, as we continue through these kind of early introductory portions of the Sermon on the Mount. And these verses, verses 13 to 16, they are absolutely critical as part of that introduction because they get us to the purpose of what Jesus is going to teach. What is achieved by what Jesus is going to go on to describe and explain and command his disciples to do as he lays out over these three chapters the pattern of life for those who have repented and followed him, for those seeking to live with him as king, seeking to follow the pattern of kingdom living. And I want us to see this morning how these verses fit within the rest of that introduction and then look at them in a little bit more detail. And I hope in doing so we'll see two things. Firstly, I hope we'll see the heavenly pattern of kingdom living. And then secondly, I hope we'll see the earthly purpose of kingdom living. That's what we're going to try and do this morning. We're going to try and see the heavenly pattern of kingdom living, and then think about the earthly purpose of kingdom living. So firstly, just by putting these verses in the broader context of what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to note the heavenly pattern of kingdom living. There are very few truly original ideas. Almost everything is in some way drawing on and following in the footsteps of something or someone that has gone beforehand. Maybe it's in the field of music, for example. And Beyonce has got a new album in. I know you've all got it. And she's got a new album out. It's her country album, which is a bit of a kind of a departure for her. It even features, I believe, a kind of a duet between Beyonce and Dolly Parton. So there you go. I know those of you who haven't got it, I'll be sorting that out this afternoon. I heard Beyonce briefly on the radio talking about this album and describing all the different kind of musical traditions and artists that she'd been influenced by putting it together. You see, it's a new thing, but really, it's just following a pattern. Or maybe it's in the field of architecture. I've got a friend here in Stanmore who's an architect. He's the dad of one of the kids who comes to the youth club. And if we saw a new building going up or a new house being built or something like that, he could tell us, well, this is the school of architectural thought that that's come from. Here's some other buildings that have been there previously that are a bit like it. It's a new thing, but really it's just following a pattern. Or maybe in sports, you see the same thing there, of course. I mean, in sport, people are always looking for a kind of tactical advantage, some kind of innovation that'll get them ahead of the opposition. But there's actually very little that is truly original. Pep Guardiola has been seen as revolutionising the way that football is played in this country. And he has in many ways. I certainly feel like he has. I play nine-a-side football down at Barnet on a Thursday night, and you get people who certainly do not have the skill and ability to do that, trying to pass it around at the back, and you think, oh my goodness, mate, just hoof it. That's all Pep Guardiola's fault. He's the one that's brought all that in. But by his own admission, he is simply following in the lines of thought and approaches of people who went before him, people like Johan Cruyff and Marcelo Bielsa and people like that. It looks like a new thing, but really, it's just following a pattern. And what Jesus is going to teach in the Sermon on the Mount, well, in lots of ways, it's a new thing. It seems radical and different. At the end of the sermon, the hearers are amazed because of how Jesus has been speaking and because of what Jesus has been saying. It seems like a new thing, but it's also following a pattern, a kingdom pattern, a heavenly pattern. We began to see that last week as we thought about the way it's described in the Beatitudes, in verses 3 to 12 of Matthew 5. Those values which are radically counter to our normal way of thinking and living. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. We talked last week about the fact that the way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. That's what Abigail saw. But it is the way to blessing. You might say it's the way to true happiness. And those values described in the Beatitudes, they are, of course, values demonstrated by Christ. He is the perfect embodiment of what it means to, for example, hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to bring peace, even when on the receiving end of persecution. Jesus Christ is the one who shows us what that looks like. He's going to say as much in the verses we're going to come to next week, actually. In verse 17 of chapter 5, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is the pattern because he is the one to whom the law and prophets point. He is the one who uniquely fulfills them. So the pattern is described in the Beatitudes and it's demonstrated by Christ. And if we just skip on slightly further to the very end of Matthew chapter 5, the heavenly nature of this pattern is summed up in the very final verse of the chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now that verse really encapsulates Jesus' teaching in the rest of chapter 5. And God willing, we will think about it in much more detail in a couple of months. Because that verse raises some issues, right? But do you see how it sums up, how it kind of clearly states the heavenly pattern of kingdom living? What are Jesus' disciples to look to? What are they to strive for? Well, they are to strive to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. The lives of those following the king are in some way to reflect the life of the king they follow. In the way that Jesus introduces the sermon, in the values he lays out in the Beatitudes, in what he says about himself as the fulfillment of the law and prophets, in the direction he points and urges them, as he urges them to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus shows us the heavenly pattern of kingdom living. And then he explains here in verses 13 to 16 the earthly purpose of kingdom living. That is the pattern, this is the point. What is the purpose? Well, let me read again. It's a while since we heard them. Let me read again those verses. Verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, in the ancient world, salt had one main purpose, and it was that of preservation. Now, we don't think about that sort of thing very much anymore because our main means of preservation is refrigeration. But in a hot land, in the days before electricity, if you wanted to preserve something, some meat or fish or something like that, if you wanted to stave off the rot, then you needed to use salt to do so. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Not so much, I don't think, bringing flavour and not bringing irritation. He's speaking about the way in which the lives his followers live are to have a preserving effect on their society and in their community. The way that they're to encourage, we might call a kind of moral healthiness. The way that they're to stave off the corruption, the rot of sin and selfishness. And that's what Abigail experienced, isn't it? Someone who, by their life, not only stood out as an example of living well, but by doing that, encouraged that, brought that well-being into the life of others. That's what salt of the earth people do. Christians on X, formerly known as Twitter, trying to exemplify what it looks like to listen well and to communicate with grace and not anger and hatred. The salt of the earth. Christians in companies, organisations, schools, seeking to operate and work with real honesty and integrity, giving credit where it's due, calling out unfairness where it's occurring. The salt of the earth. Christians in campaigns and organisations seeking to stand up for the abused and the oppressed, seeking to preserve and protect the weakest. The salt of the earth. We might think about Christians in Parliament, or Christians in primary school, or Christians in care homes, or Christians in their own homes. Whatever the context, seeking to hold on to what is good and hold back that which destroys and damages. The salt of the earth. Now, salt stops doing that if it gets so mixed in with sand or so saturated with water that it no longer has the effect of preserving. Well, there's no point, Jesus says. It might as well be thrown out, trampled underfoot. It's become useless. And so it is that as Christians follow the pattern of heavenly living, that isn't just a kind of optional extra. Or I can just believe in Jesus and then I can live as I choose. No, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. This isn't just a nice to have aspect of our faith and life. Christians must be the salt of the earth. Otherwise, Jesus says, you're not fulfilling your purpose. This is who you are. As my people, this is who you must be. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. He talks about a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand. Now, what do those things do? Well, of course, they have the effect of brightening the darkness to the benefit of everyone. Those two illustrations, the city and the lamp, they work exactly the same way, I think, just on a completely different scale. A city up on a hill on a dark night, just imagine it, you know, there's no moon, it's very kind of cloudy and dull and dim. But the city on the hill, what does that do? Well, for miles around, it brightens the pitch darkness. As the light from it shines out, reflects off the clouds and so on. For miles and miles around, it makes a dark world a brighter place. Likewise, the lamp on the stand, it illuminates the room, it illuminates the home in which it sits. That's its purpose. Only a weirdo would get the lamp out and then, you know, instead of a lampshade, put a bucket on the top so that there was no light shining anywhere. It completely defeats the object. So yes, there's a sense in what Jesus says here of the way in which Christians are to be visible and are to stand out, but it's more than that. Because there's lots of ways to be visible and stand out, but many of them are not in the least beneficial to others. Many of them don't bring any light to a dark world. We could find lots of ways to make ourselves stand out that actually were just about us being noticed. We live in a world and a society that's pretty good at doing that. But having people notice us, well, that's not the kingdom values that we saw last week in the Beatitudes. Putting others first, putting God first. But by aspiring to, by straining for, by following in the heavenly pattern that Jesus typifies and commands, well then, Christians give light in a way that honours God and does good to others. Because the purpose of heeding Jesus' call in the Sermon on the Mount is that we might be people who are living for the King, and in so doing, are living for the good of the world. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Abigail experienced. That girl in her halls at university, I must confess I don't even know her name, but just by the quality of her life, just by her blessedness, we might say, she preserved good in that place. She shone her light before others so that they saw her good deeds and glorified her Father in heaven. This isn't just snappy illustrations and memorable turns of phrase and a nice idea from Jesus. This isn't just theory. This is how it really is. This is what really happens as Jesus' people heed Jesus' instruction, follow his commands, and live out that heavenly pattern. So as we close, let me just ask you, who sees you? Just think about that for a moment. Who sees you? Where has God called you to be salt and light? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Because, friends, this is the glorious earthly purpose of kingdom living. We sometimes think about our witness to the world as being about specific things that we might say to people. This kind of deep breath, here goes moments. But our witness doesn't consist of one-off conversations or occasional invitations. It consists more fundamentally in the normal, everyday pattern of our lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, as we seek in God's grace and with his help to faithfully live up to and live out our calling as people saved by his grace. That might sound like a daunting thing, but I think it is a great relief. What a privilege to have such a pattern set before us. And what a privilege to have such a purpose for the good of the world and for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the words of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the life of Christ. We thank you for his example and for his instruction. And Heavenly Father, we know that we are not perfect. So far from it. But we thank you and we praise you that in your grace and by the work of your Spirit, you are able to make us more and more like Christ. So that together as a church, so that individually as we scatter as your people, we might be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That as we seek to live as Jesus instructs us, our light might shine before others. That people may see our good deeds, feeble though they may feel to us, and glorify you. Heavenly Father, we long for that to happen. And so we commit ourselves to you, asking you to help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.